This morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at one particular verse in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So if you would open up your Bibles with me, or if you want to follow along on a device, we use the ESV, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hear from the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is God's word. So the author of Hebrews is writing to a fickle and forgetful people who struggle with unbelief. And they need to be reminded, just like we do, to hold fast, to persevere, to strive to enter the rest that has been promised to God's people in his word, through Christ. I believe that there is a strong relationship between our unbelief and our relationship to Christ in his word. How's that so? Well, think about relationships. Think about friendships. There starts to be a disconnect when you're not spending time with those friends, right? You start to, you're not there to ask questions. You're not there to be asked questions. You're not there to be cared for or do the caring. You're not there, period. And so as a result, what ends up happening with those friendships, they begin to falter. They begin to fade. And the reason why they begin to fade is because of unbelief. You start believing, well, maybe they're too busy for me. Or maybe they just don't have time to meet with me. Or maybe they just don't care about me and they don't love me. See, we start to believe things that are not true about that friendship, about that relationship. They're too busy. They're uncaring. I guess we weren't friends after all. The same thing happens with our relationship with Christ and his word. Listen, church, our God, the King of the universe, wants us to get to know him in Christ, and he has chosen his word to be the primary means of doing that. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This powerful verse in Hebrews chapter 4 is interesting because it begins with the word for, which means this verse is the basis or the grounds for something that God has promised and provided for his people. What is this promise? It's rest. It's rest. The majority of this chapter 4 is talking about God's rest. And we don't have time to unpack all of that this morning. But I want you to get you a sense of what's going on in this passage so that we just don't kind of parachute in here, pluck this verse and make it say whatever we want it to say. That's called eisegesis. We want to do exegesis, bring out the meaning of the text. So it's rest that he promises. And the author's warning is, do not harden your hearts like God's people did in the past. But instead, strive to enter that promised rest he has given us through the word of God. So here's the big idea. True rest from our unbelief can only be found in Jesus and his indispensable word. So this morning, we're gonna get a glimpse into how indispensable God's word really is. We're gonna see that God's word is living, first part of verse 12, that God's word is piercing in the middle of verse 12, and God's word is judging the end of verse 12. So let's start with God's word is living. If you're taking notes, those are our 3 points. So look with me there in the first part of verse 12. It says, for, or because, the word of God is living and active. Now the first question that should come to your mind is, why is God's word alive and active? Why is it? Because God is a living God. He's not dead. And he is actively at work through his word by his spirit. Now, even though the word spirit is not in this verse, it is certainly implied by the living characteristic of God's word. God's word cannot be understood without the Spirit's work in our lives, as Ephesians 1:17 says. His spirit enlightens our eyes. I can remember the first time that I had that experience with God's word and the Spirit working. And it's so far back, I can't remember if it was before the Lord rescued me or after. But nonetheless, what ended up happening was I had lost interest in the Roman Catholic Church. I grew up Roman Catholic. And I had lost interest in it completely. I felt like it was cattle moving in and cattle moving out. At that particular church that I was a part of, that is what was going on in my heart and in my life at the time. And I felt like I was just kind of a rag going through a maze, bumping my head, and just couldn't figure out life. So one morning, my parents and family, they ended up going to the church, to the Roman Catholic Church there in town. And I stayed home. But I felt the urge to start reading the Bible. And there were some things that God was doing in my life that he was working out in my life. But I really had never opened up the Word of God. I heard stories about the Bible. I had heard it read to me in church, but I never opened up the Word of God for myself. So I felt the urge to read his Word. And so what I ended up doing was I had to find a Bible because we didn't have a Bible that was laying around like this or something like that. So what ended up happening was I had to find that Bible, and I realized that that Bible that I needed to find was in a wooden box that we inherited from my grandfather. It was on the top shelf in our front room closet. So I had to take it down, dust it off, open up the Bible. The pages opened up and it was like hearing, you know, creases and crackly sounds and all that stuff. And I started reading it. I started reading Genesis. And then I started reading Exodus. And then I went from Exodus to the Psalms. And then the Psalms to the Gospels. And it was like I couldn't put the book down. I just kept on reading and reading it. And at one point I was like, oh my gosh, my parents are gonna be coming home. So I better put this Bible away and put it back on the shelf. We are accompanied by the most able guide, the most gracious and capable teacher, the kindest comforter, the Holy Spirit. And at that moment in my life, God was being so kind to convict me by his Holy Spirit that it wasn't about his rules in his word. It was about a relationship, and he was wooing me to himself. The word living means to offer life. We can see this life-giving characteristic of the word in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Turn with me in your Bibles there. It's in the book of Isaiah. It'll be towards the middle of the Bible, so make a hard left. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Here's what the Word of God says about the Word of God. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Did you catch what Isaiah says causes growth in that passage? God's word. His word is alive. And it causes other things to live as well. Just like the rain and the snow that come down from the heavens to bring forth life, to bring about food, to bring about bread. God's word has one purpose and one purpose only. And that's to bring about growth. And not only bring about growth, but guaranteed growth for his people. It, his word, is what it's referring to, shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose. See, it is God's word, and he guarantees that it will not fail. We just sang that this morning. We might reject it. We might ignore it. We might not want to listen to it. But this living and abiding word will not fail. Amen? Jesus knew this firsthand. He lived as if God's word was his sustenance, his food for his soul, which means it is food for our soul. Matthew 4:4 says this, and this is in the context of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And he responds to Satan and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, according to Jesus, it's every word of God that sustains us. We need to be feeding on his word in order to grow. The more we immerse ourselves in the word, the more we will experience his life-giving word. God's word is alive and it's active. It is life and it gives life. Why? Why? So what? Well, Jonathan Lehman in his book, Reverberation, comments on the why. He says this, listen, quote, God's word is an extension of God himself. To hear his words that comprise the whole Bible is to hear him. To obey his words is to obey him. To ignore his words is to ignore him. God invests himself in his word. God so identifies himself with his words that our response to his words is our response to him. Did you catch that? God's word, this word, that we preach Sunday in and Sunday out, that we sing, that we recite, is an extension of himself. It is wrapped up in who he is. God reveals himself primarily through his word. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my what? Word. John 14, 23. To love God is to love his word. To love his word is to love God. Jesus, the living word, is the one who calls us to obey him. His word is to obey him. So maybe some of you might be thinking, you know, I believe that reading God's word is important. I just don't have the time to read it. I mean, you have no idea how busy my life is. I get it. But think about that statement. We make time for the things in our lives that are important, don't we? When we want to meet with that friend, we carve it out on the schedule and we make sure that it's on our Google Calendar or whatever, so that we know that we're going to meet with that friend, and then we anticipate what's going to happen in that conversation for coffee at Goldberry or wherever. Right? We do that. I know I do. Or maybe others of you are saying, you know what, I tried reading through this book, the Bible, and it just doesn't work for me. I just lose interest. Listen, this book is not about us. It's about God and his character. And the more that we learn about God and his character, the more we're going to learn about ourselves. God's word is alive. It's our sustenance, our food. It's the extension of who God is, and it is used by God to produce growth in our lives. This is why in Luke 8:15, Jesus commands us to hold fast to the word. We can hold fast to the word because Jesus holds fast to us. Now, let me encourage you to get a Bible reading plan. Now, before you start moaning and grumbling and complaining, oh my gosh, here it is, the plan, the meeting plan. Oh boy, here it comes. No, see, here's the thing that we do with reading plans. We use them as guilt. We use them as shame. We use them as checklists. But we don't use them as an overview to give us of God's rescue plan, a guide to have regular times of resting in Jesus and his word. To look at time spent in the word, not as a duty, but as a time of daily nourishment for your soul. Because of what God has done in Christ, we get to delight and have joy in God through Christ as he extends himself through his word. But listen, just don't start out by going, okay, I got to read this, and all right, God, what do you have for me today? That sort of thing. John Piper says this. He says, if you don't start with Jesus, your time in the word will lead to legalism. It'll lead to legalism. What will happen is you'll be like, oh, I checked off that list. This is cool. All right. Hey, did you read your Bible? I read my Bible. What about you? I mean, you know, it's an exaggeration, but come on, that's what's kind of going in our hearts, right? Or I have no clue what to read. Help, Lord, you know, either way. If you don't start with Jesus, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the grace of God that has been poured out on your life when you deserved wrath. You deserved hell. It's we get to read his word. we get to. True rest from our unbelief can only be found in Jesus and his indispensable word. Not only is God's word alive, but it's also piercing. God's word is piercing. Verse 12 again, look with me there in the next part. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, to the bone. What does it mean that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword? It means the word has a dual purpose to it. His word confronts, but it also comforts. His word wounds us, but it also heals us. His word challenges us to live for Christ, to live for him, but it also liberates us from our sin. His word causes us to weep, but it also causes us great joy. I love what Paul Tripp says in his book, What Do You Believe? What he says about the Bible. Listen to what he says. My Bible is my lifelong friend and companion. My Bible is my wisest and most faithful teacher. My Bible is my mentor and my guide. My Bible confronts me when I am wrong and comforts me when I am struggling. My Bible is my most treasured physical possession. He's right. The psalmist of Psalm 119 felt the same way. If you read Psalm 119, yes, it's a long psalm, 176 verses long. But by the end of the psalm, you get the feeling that this guy is so in love with God's word that he's so in love with God. And because he's so in love with God, he's so in love with God's word. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now you might be saying, really? Really, dude? Is this what the Bible can give? Is this the Bible all that? Is it? And I would say, yes, and even more. And let me encourage you that if you have never opened up the Word of God and read it for yourself, to open it, to ask that your eyes be opened, and then open it and read it and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. When was the last time you let the Word of God confront you or comfort you? Would you consider this Bible your lifelong friend and companion that has been with you through thick and thin? When all your friends deserted you, but you could turn to the word and be reminded of that he will never leave you or forsake you. Not because of what you have done or are doing, but because of what Christ has already done for you and continues to do through you. You know, maybe we just need to admit, confess, Lord, my heart is cold. Forgive me. Search me. Please warm my heart to your gospel once again. Lord Jesus, I want to know you more. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Well, the fact that God's word is sharp leads to its ability to pierce our souls. The word for pierce means to go all the way through. And what does the word pierce? It pierces deep into our very own soul. To the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, the text says. The emphasis here is not so much on what is being pierced, but on the depth of the word's piercing. God's word powerfully pierces our lives into the very core of our being. We just need to slow down. We just need to slow down enough and let God's word pierce our souls. So pretty soon, my family and I were getting ready to go on our annual trip to Texas. Most of my wife's family, if not all of them, are in Texas. And we go down there every year. We've made it into a beach trip, so we're just not staying with the in-laws, but we're staying with the in-laws at the beach. So we keep the peace. So anyway, so on the way down there, we drive. Yes, you did hear what I said. We drive. We drive the good old minivan. Believe me, the years have gotten so much better as the kids have gotten so much older. Or maybe I got so much wiser. Who knows? Anyway, we go at a pretty good clip on that highway. Yes, we try to obey the speed limit. Or it might be a suggestion. Anyway, so we're on the highway. We're going by. You know what the funny thing is? You're going on the highway, and you're going by all kinds of places, right? You're going, you know, 80 miles an hour, 85. You get into Texas, it's like 100, you know, you're going there. And you're flying by places, destinations. But you know what the funny thing is I don't remember any of the destinations that we flew by. But what I do remember is the ones that we got off at. See, the ones that we get off at, we don't drive it straight through. No way, no how. I am not that kind of guy. I need my sleep. I need peace. I need rest. So what we found is that I don't remember those places, but the places that I stepped out of the car, that I laid my head down in, which is a halfway point, and then other places that we visited for longer than that, I remember. In fact, I made memories there. See, the same thing happens with the Word of God. It's not getting the Word and rushing through it and going, all right, give me something, Lord. I need something for my day. Comfort me. Confront me. Okay, I'm going to do your will. Right? That's not how the Word works. It's not this magic kind of potion thing or whatever, or a rabbit's foot or whatever. See, in the same way, with God's word, we need to slow down. Not quickly read through it like we're getting to some kind of destination, but instead we need to stop. We need to exit our busy lives, our busy, restless lives, and think and meditate on his word. We need to stay longer, not be hurried, and let the word pierce our lives. And let it go deep into our soul. So how do we do that? I think for one, we need to designate a certain time of the day for reading and receiving from his word. Now, I know that some of you are not morning people, and others of you are, and that's okay. That's how God has made you. There is nothing in the Bible that says you must read the word before you get started with your day. It's helpful. It gives you perspective. But look, if you're sleeping and you're reading through the word, hey, maybe it's another time that you have to choose to where you can slow down and hear from the Lord. If I chose the evenings to read the word, just ask my children when we're doing devotionals, I will sometimes fall asleep while I'm reading the word for the family devotional. There you go. In the evening is not a time for me to read the word, but the morning is. And we also need to try our hardest to not read the Bible like we read articles on our smartphones or blog posts or how we view Facebook and Instagram. See, when we read our smartphones, and we're usually what? We're usually gathering information. We're comparing ourselves to one another. I mean, that's how Facebook makes their money, right? There's the algorithm. Entertaining ourselves. But look, when we humble ourselves, when we read the Bible, we need to humble ourselves and admit that we really don't have it all together. And let the word of God humble us. See, God's word pierces. We just need to slow down and let it. And you know what? I'm there with you. I confess. I don't always slow down. I don't always take time to reflect on what the Lord is showing me about his character and about my character. I don't. But Jesus isn't standing there like this in the morning or in the evening going, cannot believe it. You missed your time in the word. You can't. No, you can't come. He's not doing that. If anything, he's saying with wide open arms, come and rest and hear from my word once again and hear truth. So true rest from unbelief can only be found in Jesus and his indispensable word. God's word is living, it's piercing. And lastly, and we don't like this word, but it's judging. See, it is in this verse where we really see the depths of God's piercing of his word. Look with me in the last part of verse 12. His word discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That word for discerning means able to judge. The term there has the sense of one who has the manner of a judge, who is capable of judging, who has the right to judge, who is engaged in judging. Think about this. God's word functions as a judge in our lives. It is very capable of judging. Not only that, but God, through his word, has the right to judge. Now you might say, hold up. I don't want a God who is just and judging. I will take the God who is only merciful and gracious and kind and patient and gentle and loving. I will take him. But see, the same God who is gracious and kind and all those things I said is also judging and just. See, the Bible promises that one day he will make all things new. He will make right all the evil done to his children and to his world that he has created in order for him to bring evil and Satan to its final demise. Listen, you want a God who is judging and just, because that is the most loving thing he can do. Look, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, again, I am so glad that you are here today. Listen, his word judges you. And before you bolt out of the seat and get out of the sanctuary, his word judges you in the most loving and compassionate and convicting way. God's word exposes your sin in all its ugliness, causing you to realize your need for his grace. How? Because God's word points you to the living word, the one who is perfect, sinless one, Jesus, who substituted himself for you by dying on the cross, satisfying God's full wrath which you justly deserved. And he resurrected and ascended and lives today so that you might have life in him and find refuge in his word. What must you do? You must admit that you're spiritually bankrupt apart from his grace, and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today and embrace Christ and his word, who obeys it perfectly and delights in it fully, and discover how he is a God who always keeps his promises. And for those of you that are disciples, followers of Jesus, his word judges you no longer to condemn you, but he uses his word to expose the presence of sin and brokenness in your life and shower you with buckets of his grace. He exposes all the thoughts and motives of your heart, it says. See, when you start having the daily diet of reading the word as a believer, you begin to realize that the word is reading you, reading your thoughts, reading your intentions. He examines and he knows everything about you. Psalm 139:1. And then Hebrews 4:13, which we didn't unpack here, but it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." Followers of Jesus, by God's grace, we should desire for God in Christ to expose the hidden brokenness and sin in our lives, to reveal our spiritual blind spots, we all have them, and remind us that we are his and he will never let us go. As believers, we get to share with one another how God is at work through his word, by his spirit, in our lives, and how we are slowly growing in his grace. May we see in his word how gracious and how kind and how patient and how just and how loving and how pursuing and how inexhaustible Christ's grace is and forever will be. Luke 8:15 says this again, but this is in the New Living Translation. "And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. True rest from our unbelief can only be found in Jesus and his indispensable word. His word is living, it's piercing, his word is judging." Now let me get, as Ronnie Martin says, earthy. Or as Paul David Tripp says, street level. I mentioned this before, but set a time that you know that you're going to be able to receive from God's word. Pick a time of the day that best suits you. It's not hurried. Choose a place, a spot that you keep coming back to and you find that is comfortable. Find a plan. It's good to have a reading plan of the Bible, and there's several of them out there. See, what we tend to do is we tend to go to our comfort books, Psalms and the Gospels, or maybe the Epistles. But what the reading plan does is it helps us to see God's rescue plan: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And read the word with others. Read it with a friend, a small group, and get help in reading it. And look for Jesus. It all points to him. It all points to him. To those who are faltering, to those who are forgetful and fickle, and that's us, he says, "Come." Revelation 22:17, I love it, says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Jesus' invitation to us in the word is, come. come and receive from me. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your precious word. The reminder, Lord, that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has a dual purpose. It gets to our very core of our being. It reads our thoughts. It helps us to realize that all of your promises are yes in Christ. It helps us to persevere in this life, to realize that your word is living and it needs to be abiding in us so that we can love others, love your word, love you. Lord, remind us once again that we get to be in your word. Lord, remove the guilt, the shame, the not being able to measure up. Lord, you leveled it all at the cross of Christ. And you have made a way for us by your Spirit to understand your word, to receive it, and to be transformed by it. So, Lord, may you do your mighty work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.